Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for the wonderful choir special. Father, bless my heart. I know I was a sinner rescued. And all of us have been rescued, Lord. Those of us who are saved, we've been rescued from sin, from the devastation of sin, destruction. And Lord, we thank you so much for Christ, the great Savior. We pray, Father, you'd be honored today through the preaching of thy word. We pray, Father, we would glorify you in the message. We pray that you save the lost today. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Isaiah 57, and notice if you would, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So we're preparing for revival, and this is a good verse of scripture. God wants to give us revival, but understand that revival is not going to come by just showing up at the church. The Bible speaks here about God is interested in a contrite and humble spirit. And that's what we need. And so we're going to focus on that today. Thank you. You may be seated. Isaiah was one of the great prophets of Israel. The book has much prophecy concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here are some interesting thoughts about the great book. The Bible has 66 books in the Old and New Testament. Isaiah has 66 chapters. In the Bible, there are 39 Old Testament books and 27 New Testament. Isaiah is divided into two parts, 39 chapters of judgment and 27 of chapters of God, grace, and forgiveness. Now, just there's some verses here. I'm not going to read them all, but I want to turn to a couple of verses. Let's put a marker there in Isaiah 57. And let's turn to Isaiah chapter 1 and we see verse 18. Isaiah 1 and verse 18. And notice the Bible says in verse 18, a great verse of Scripture. Verse 18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, that they shall be white as snow, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 6, speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 7 rather, verse 14. Notice the Bible says in verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So, you know, you say, what's so special about that? A virgin. A virgin shall conceive. That's impossible. And yet that's what God says will happen. And then chapter 9 and verse 6, please. Chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The governor shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Notice chapter 26 of Isaiah, chapter 26. And we pick it up here in verse 3. The Bible says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. So how important it is that we have our minds upon the Lord. You say, well, I'm worried about this. I'm concerned about this. Keep your mind on the Lord. And God, you know, the Bible says you trust in God. You have faith in God. Keep your mind on the Lord. Don't mind earthly things. And notice you would chapter 43 of Isaiah. Chapter 43. And we pick up here in verse 10. Isaiah 43 and verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, my servant, whom I have chosen, that you know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside thee there's no Savior. I declared and have saved and have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, I am God. So God declares who he is. He is the Lord. He is God. Notice chapter 44 in verse 3. Chapter 44, verse 3. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and flood upon the dry ground. I will pour my spear upon thy seed and my blessing upon thy offspring. He goes on and says in verse 6, Isaiah 44 and verse 6, thus say the Lord, the King of Israel and the Redeemer of the Lord of hosts, I am first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Verse 8, he says, fear ye not, neither be afraid. I have not told thee from time and have declared it. Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. And why would God know that? He's inhabiting eternity. He knows that there's another God. There is none. And then notice chapter 45 in verse 22. Look unto me all and be saved, all the ends of the earth. I am God and there is none else. I can go on and on and on and go through all these great verses in Isaiah, and it would just be touching the hem of the garment, to go through these verses. But I want to tell you that this book Isaiah is rich, and we praise the Lord for that. Now, notice back in Isaiah 57 and verse 15, the Bible says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the hearts of the contrite ones. The Lord gives us in plain instructions a fellowship with him in this verse. So we see the description of God, and God describes himself as high and lofty. He's holy. Our thoughts about God are important to us spiritually. We need to think of God in the most highest way. The idea of who God is, that lots of times people have a low view of God. And we'll look at a few verses in that in just a moment. But God is holy. He's eternal. He's immutable. He changes not. He's the same. He's always the same. You go to morning, noon, and night, the middle of the night, God's the same. He doesn't change. And all of a sudden, blows his anger upon man. He's the same. He's consistent. He's faithful. He's a sovereign God. God can step into any situation at any time and turn that whole thing around. Now, you know, man can't do that, but God can. So we must not be religious in our thoughts towards God, but spiritual. And our having right thoughts of God is not only necessary doctrinally, but practically in our daily lives. So again, we don't want to be religious. We want to have spiritual thoughts. Our generation is a fleshly, corrupt, low view of God. And this affects the gospel. Men today have the wrong view of God, which affects man's behavior. And there was a time in our country when men fear the Lord. Lost men fear God. But men do not fear the Lord. They don't reverence the Lord. The Lord said it this way, thou thoughtest I was altogether such as one of thyselves. In other words, we think of God as being like us. Well, we're creating the image of God. God is a spirit, a soul, and a body. The Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. The idea is that God's not like man in another way. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And let me say this as a child of God. God has His best interest in your life. And God wants that. He wants the best for you. Now, compare this verse in Isaiah 6 with a seraphim continually cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." What an affront to a thrice holy God for men to think that the eternal God is like man. What darkness, what blindness that men have. Take your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. And notice, if you would, verse 21. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. I'm going to have to sit down here. And notice, if you would, verse 21. The Bible says here, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Now think of all the things God could have said. He said, neither were they thankful. This is the most ungrateful age we've ever lived in. And yet we have so much. See, it's not what you have, but rather who you are. And man by nature is unthankful. Man complains, he bellyaches. You're going to hear it. You're going to hear it before too long. It's so hot. Are you crazy? Of course it's hot. It's summertime. And then you know what's going to happen? You're not going to believe this. It's going to cool off in the fall. I'm not predicting this is going to happen. And the winter is going to be so cold, freezing. And then next spring is going to, if we're here, people are going to complain about the rain. Oh, it's raining now. I can't believe another day of rain. That's what happens in the spring. Man is so discontented. You ought to be happy. You ought to be thankful. And a thankful heart, teach your children to be thankful. Amen. Not to be ingrates. So we see here in verse 21, unthankful, but became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. Profess themselves to be wise, become fools. So all these doctors get up there, these guys who have studied and about evolution and so on, and they're fools. Well, how do we get here, preacher? Read Genesis chapter 1. It tells you exactly how we got here. So the men are just lost. I know they're lost, but on top of that, they're fools. Because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He goes on in verse 23. He changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. That reminds me of a totem pole. Yeah, people worship birds and bears and four-footed beasts, whatever the thing is. It's a totem pole. That's what they worship. Instead of worshiping the Creator, they worship the totem pole. So this is what man does. In verse 21, man refuses both the gratitude and worship and results in the wrong thoughts towards God. Idolatry, vain speculation, and a reasoning to escape the Scriptures and responsibility to God. They love any light. They can. They love their own light. In other words, it's not what God's word says, but their light, and the light is darkness. Notice verse 22, profess themselves wise, they became fools. Man exchanges God's light for man's darkness, foolishness. And he sitteth the professors as facts of institutions and self-proclaimed higher learning. And the blessing of the foolishness of the divine, and they claim evolution instead of creation. I was watching something yesterday,
It was a round table. Maybe it was Friday night, but it was a round table and had all these professors on there, and they're trying to figure out how the world started, how the creation started. Not creation, how the world started. And William Shatner, one of the guys, and he was talking about, no, there's no God, and they were going on there for a lot of their thoughts. Well, yeah, that's fine. Go for it. But God has appointed a day where you're going to stand before Him and give an account to Him. The atheist is going to be surprised. The agnostic is, well, I just don't know. He's going to be surprised because he's going to see one person. He's going to see God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the great white throne. He's going to give an account to Him. Foolishness. Man left to himself tends to, reduce God to a manageable term. The idea of verse 23, he says, change the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man. Notice the steps downward. Vincent said it this way. He said that deities of humanism form prevailed in Greece, and those of bestial forms in Egypt. And both the methods were practice in Rome. Serpents were worshipped, and they go to Chaldea, and also in Egypt, where the asp was held to be sacred. Now, this is the lunacy of man. You know, at one time, a cat, they were worshipped in Egypt. And the result, the idea is moral decay. Mental departure and miserable destruction. A.W. Tozer said it this way: in what we conceive God to be, He is not. How then shall we think of Him? When one asks, what is God like? We must ask, what is God like in Himself? And there's no answer. If we ask what God has disclosed about Himself, and this can be found in the Holy Scriptures. God's attributes. And this is how we know the Lord, through His attributes. And the first attribute that God has is He's holy. He's righteous. He's perfect. And that's the attribute that governs all other attributes of God. God is perfect. We're imperfect. You know, Adam sinned, and because of Adam sinned, we're all sinners. But God is perfect. He hasn't sinned. He can't sin. It's against His nature to disobey His word. So the description of God is, the Bible says, high and lofty. He's holy. The dwelling place of God, Isaiah 57, verse 15, let's turn back there. We see His dwelling place. He inhabiteth eternity. Psalm 90, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Eternity is a succession of ages. This is where God dwells. God dwells in eternity. And eternity will be an unfolding of one great age after another, revealing God's holiness, revealing God's sovereignty, revealing God's wisdom, grace, love, and all His great attributes and works. That's what eternity is going to be like. The revelation of God, the revelation of Jesus Christ to sinners. So we see the position of God. Verse 15. The Bible says, for thus saith the high and lofty one, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. So, whose name is holy. He says, I dwell in a high and holy place. God's holiness is manifest in His life. In Revelation 15 and verse 4, who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name, for Thou only art holy. So who else would be holy if it's not God? Who else would there be? And there's no one. Now God's people we've imputed our righteousness. In other words, we received it from God. When you got saved, God gave you His righteousness. The Bible teaches that. And that's why we're righteous in Christ. We're not righteous in ourselves. There's none righteous, no, not one. But in Christ, we're righteous. And praise the Lord for that. God is called the Holy One in the Scriptures. In 1 John 1 verse 5, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. There's no darkness. God doesn't have skeletons in His closet. He is light. He is purity. He is sinless. And that's why Jesus, the Son of God, was made an offering for our souls. He died in our place for our sins. Now, speaking of His life, His person, in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21, speaking to the appointed singers in the temple choir, He said that they should prove the hearts of the holiness. In other words, that was their goal, to prove the holiness of God. And Jesus' life manifested the holiness of God. Stephen Charnock, a theologian, he said the power of God, power of God's hands or arms, omniscience in His eyes, mercy in his back, eternity in His direction, and holiness His beauty. You see, I don't understand that. God, the Bible says, the beauty of His holiness. You know this to be true. You ever see something that was perfect? I have. You know, a perfect piece of property. You know, a manicured lawn, bushes, flowers. You see it, man, that is perfect. It's beautiful. Well, the Bible says that God's holiness is better than that, because God is absolutely perfect. There is no sin. Everything God does is perfect. Let me tell you this. You know, God, in translating the Word of God, it was perfect in His translation. That's why we have in the English the 1611 Authorized Version. It's perfect. It's a perfect translation. Exactly what God wants English people to read and others. So, you know, everything about God is perfect. So God's holiness is seen in His life. God's holiness is seen in His law. In Romans 7, verse 12, the law is holy. Think about God's law. And we see the Ten Commandments. That's perfect. So God wants us how to live, how to serve, keeping the law, but man falls short. He can't keep the law. Why? Because man is a sinner. And man falls short. In Psalm 19, verse 8 and 9, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. The cross manifests God's holiness, the law of God. It displayed God's holiness and observance and abhorrence of sin. That's what the cross did. It showed abhorrence of our sin. Now, how must God hate sin to see His Son bruised and beaten because of our sin? The Bible says in Isaiah 63, I think, He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity. Jesus suffered because of my sin, because of your sin. God loves everything in conformity to His law. Let's look at some verses on that. Let's go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, please. Proverbs chapter 3. And notice Proverbs 3, we'll pick up here in verse 32. The Bible says, "For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but the secret is with the righteous." So God loves His law. God loves righteous living. that's pleasing to God. Notice chapter 15, if you would. Chapter 15 and verse 26, please. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination of the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. So let me say this. As saved people communicate, our words should be pure. Well, God, the Bible says in verse 26, He considered pleasant words. And our fellowship should be pleasant. Our fellowship, you know, speak about the things of God, should be found pleasing to God. But the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. So, Nahum chapter 1, verse 2, the Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. He reserveth wrath for his enemies. So God dwells in the high and holy place, and the Bible tells us heaven is holy. Yet it is insulting to God for us to make reference to heaven being like earth. Think about, I've heard these things as funerals taking place. Oh, yeah, it's Uncle Jimmy's up in heaven. He's playing baseball. That is so ignorant. We're not going to compare baseball played in heaven. Or, oh, my uncle, he loves spaghetti. They're all up in heaven eating spaghetti. That's not true, beloved. They try to bring the earth to heaven. Heaven, the Bible says, eye have not seen nor ear heard. How wonderful heaven is. And so it's a shallow way of trying to bring God down to man's level, or bring the earth into heaven, the things that men have created and made. It's not going to be that way. Heaven's a wonderful place. Heaven's a place without sin. It's the habitation of God. Now let's look at some verses here. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. I can't tell you how many dumb things I've heard at funerals. One of the last ones I went to, there was a man who passed away, and he liked birds. So, oh, he's up in heaven. He's taking care of all the birds. Oh, yeah, that's it. I said, that's for the birds. When the guy was done, he was in the back shaking hands. You know what I did? I pulled out a gospel tract and gave it to the priest. I said, you may want to read that. Tell you how to get to heaven. So you said that to a priest? Why not? He's a lost man. He's a religious man. No relationship to God. So, notice 1 Peter chapter 1. And and we pick up here in verse 14. Now watch this. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. I'm sorry, that's not right. 1 Peter. But you know what 2 Peter is? That was good, right? And verse 14. Now, verse 14 of 1 Peter. Here it is. As obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. So Peter is saying here, we're not to live like we used to live. Why? Because we've been resurrected to a new life. We've been converted to a new life. We're in Christ. Because in Christ we have a new life. Put off the former ways. And he goes on and says in verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, all manner of lifestyle. That's what the Bible says. We've got to be holy. And he said in verse 16, because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. Verse 17, he goes on and states, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons, judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. So the Bible tells us we're to be holy as God is. And you say, preacher, I try, I can't be. But that's the goal. That's what we're striving for. Look, I fall short. I do. but I want to be like that. I want to be holy. I want to be exactly what God wants me to be. And God tells verse 15, holy in all manner of life. We should be holy in everything, whether in church, out of church, where, you know, we're working down in church, we're in church. Doesn't matter what we're doing. We're to be holy in all manner of life. Verse 17, it's a life of the fearing God, revering God, considering putting God first in all things. So we see the position of God and then the petition of man. Let's go back to our text in Isaiah 57, please. And we see the Bible tells us, speaking about access, through how? Through us being contrite and humble. He says in verse 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So we see the petition of man. And again, with him also, that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Now notice who God dwells with. He dwells with people who have a contrite heart, a humble heart, the cause and effect. Contrite speaks about being crushed, broken. We spoke about that last week, about revival, a broken heart out of Nehemiah. And that's what God wants, a heart that is broken of a what? Yeah, very good. Very good. Our sin. Now, others, Nehemiah spoke about the sins of our fathers, and there's something he said about that, but it's our personal sin. And again, may I say this, beloved, it's a good thing for us to remember, I've taught this before, a man came home from work every night and drew a circle upstairs in his bedroom, and he got in a circle and he just dealt with himself about a sin, whether he's saved or lost. You know, you didn't have a revival or a conversion before too long. Because when you deal with sin, the sins of omission, the sins of, you know, remission, and the idea that we have to deal with our sin. And that's what revival is. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. So the idea that contrite, you know, it speaks about being broken, and humble refers to our heart. You know, we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we should, but rather soberly. And I say that in all sincerity. There's nothing wrong. You say, well, I did a good job, or, you know, I'm trying my best. And that's good. Nothing wrong with that if you did. But we're not to think of ourselves more high than we should. All right? And that's humility. And then third of all, we see the purpose of God. Back to our text here in verse 15. God tells us, in the second part, he said, with him also that is contrite and humble spirit, revive the spirit of the humble and revive the hearts of the contrite ones. So we see to revive. And again, that speaks of our relationship to God. I just quoted this, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. Again, we need to have humility. You know, I am what I am by the grace of God. It's not where you live or what you own or what you do for a living. It's who you are. And we want to be right with God. We want to abide in Christ. We want to walk in the Spirit. We want to have fellowship with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what's important. That's who you are. And so we see here to revive. Second of all, he says to revive the Spirit. And he speaks about having a humble heart, a humble mind. And again, the importance of, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. Again, that's I remember someone telling me that years ago. Think about all the things that God could have said, and here he puts in humble themselves. And I say this in all sincerity, if our church would just humble themselves, everyone, and draw that circle once a day, and stand in that circle and judge yourself, that would bring real humility to us. It would be a very humbling experience. You say, how do I judge myself? Well, line yourself up the Bible, read the Ten Commandments, and go through each one and see how you have broken them. Four towards God and six towards our fellow man. You know, you go through putting on and putting off the old man in Ephesians 4, in Colossians 3. These are things to judge ourselves with. So the Bible tells us to revive, and then to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the hearts of the contrite one. So again, the idea is that, you know, being in the Spirit, make sure you're filled with the Spirit, make sure you have the power of the Spirit in your life, and then revive the heart. Now, that's a good thing to think about, reviving our hearts. And how do you do that? You've got to really take a look at who you are. You know, we used to have a sheet of paper we used to pass out to our young people. And you want to do this, fine. And we had them up at Camp Shiloh, and they had to write, what was it, 20 things, 25 things of who they were? Well, not all of them, but some of them said, I'm a sinner. That's a good thing to say. We had to admit, it's a way to, you know, take a good look at yourself and write it down on paper. Who am I? Who am I? It's not what you do, but who you are. And so God tells us that, you know, when we come to revival, we're going to pass out a prayer list, but use it as an inventory of the heart. And I can tell you that lots of people have said to me over the years, boy, it's hard going through that inventory. It's difficult. But that's exactly what we intend to do, is to make it difficult for you to examine yourself. We're not going to breeze over that and just say, la-di-da, I'm done. But rather take a look at the different things that God says that we ought to do and what we don't do. And this is where revival comes from. And I thought that verse is apropos to revive the hearts of the contrite ones and of a humble heart. Let's stand on our feet, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and no one look around. Father, thank you so much for this.